It is good to see you this evening. I hope that you're all doing well. I hope today has been a good day for you. It has been a beautiful day with a variety of weather, and thank God for everything that He gives us. Let me begin by simply saying to you, thank you so very much for your kind and considerate comments concerning Josh this morning. As soon as I got out of the service over at Farley, I sent Paulie a text message, and I was sharing it with some. I was just really interested in, you know, how he had done in Bible class and worship and that kind of thing. And I just shot her a text message, and I said, "How did Josh do this morning?" And just in a minute, she shot this back to me. She said, "You lost your job. Josh has a new one." Well, that really made me feel good, you know. But it did make me feel good. And thank you for your kind and consideration, your encouragement for him. He is loving being in ministry, and he's doing well. He has a long way to go and a lot of growth to do, but don't we all? And so he is trying. In fact, if you would keep him in your prayers. Tonight. He left right after the shower today, and he and his fiancée went to Lewisburg, Tennessee. Second interview with the Church Street Church of Christ in regard to a ministry position there. He's got to make a decision over the next week whether to go to Tennessee or go to Lineville, Alabama. So be praying that wherever he goes and whatever he decides, that it will be to his best interest, and I appreciate that very much. Thanks also for the wonderful shower. I understand that they were showered well today, and you are very kind and very considerate. This congregation has a reputation of generosity, of love, of kindness, of consideration, and you exemplify that in so many ways. Thank you so very much. I appreciate it, and Paulie and I are thankful to you and for you in so many ways. I bring you greetings from the Farley Church of Christ. I was with them this morning. We had a Bible study, a morning worship, a good meal, and then an afternoon worship, and I rush back here for tonight's service, and it'll go Monday and Tuesday night and close out Tuesday night, so if you're in the area, I'm sure they'd love to have you, but they're a good group of folks. Mark Little is their preacher. That's the son of Larry Little, Earl Richardson's grandson, and Mark is doing a great work. He and his family and the congregation is blossoming and flourishing, and it's just wonderful to see. Really, really great. So keep them in your prayers, and I know that they will greatly appreciate it. Take your Bibles, turn to James chapter 2 this evening. This is where we'll look, because when we go to James 2, this is a section of Scripture that is full of instruction. As we've been singing tonight about works, that is the emphasis. But James recognizes the importance of demonstrating that faith and works, they go together. In fact, they're inseparable. You can't have these good works without a living faith to back them up. If they're good works without living faith, then those works will not last for long. They'll wear out and they'll give up. But with living faith, this is a manner in which it is demonstrated. And the principal way in which this demonstration is seen is in how a person lives and what they do for the Lord. You know, it's important that we recognize that we're working for the Lord. We're not working for a group of people. We're not working for a particular individual. We're working for the Lord, and He's the head of the church. And we're thankful to be working together, to intertwine our working, and arm in arm, we work together and move forward, onward and upward. But nonetheless, our object is the Lord. And may we completely be objective in our work and our faith in regard to Him. Thank God for Christ and His example. And James is really addressing that. You know, James had a lot to do. There is an illustration that came out, a little cartoon that was run in the New Yorker. It's been several years back. But the cartoon depicted a classroom, and in this classroom there is a chalkboard, and at that chalkboard were standing several students. The teacher had written across numerous times on the chalkboard the mathematic problem, 7 times 5 equals. She had asked 4 or 5 students to come up to the board and write the answer to that multiplication problem. 7 times 5 equals. Each of the students, they wrote 35, except one. One student, he went up there and he wrote 75, to which the teacher said, "Son, don't you know that that's not the answer to that problem?" To which he responded. He said, "Well, teacher, it may be wrong, but at least that's how I feel right now." And that was his answer. Now, when we look at our society, a lot of people base their life and their actions upon, "Well, that's how I feel right now. It might be wrong, but that's how I feel." Well, folks, that's nothing new. James was dealing with that. He was dealing with individuals that they were feeling a certain way, they were listening, and they were not following through, you see. James is saying, if you're going to have a living faith, you've got to recognize that that living faith must be demonstrated. It is visible, and the visual aid, as it were, of living faith is how you conduct yourself. It involves works for the Lord. And so therefore he emphasizes that in three ways in our text. And I want to take you and begin in verse number 14 this evening and take you through this text so that we can see what's going on. So James discusses the relationship between faith and works in this section. So therefore in verse number 14, this becomes at least the thesis statement for this entire section. We'll notice down in verse number 20 how this same statement is repeated in slightly different words with the same message. So James says here, beginning in verse number 14, he said, "What doth it profit, my brethren, if someone say he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him?" I want you to notice two rhetorical questions that are asked in that particular text, both demanding negative answers. Notice that he says, "What profit is it if there is faith, and that faith does not have works?" The answer to that is there is no profit. Because faith without works demonstrates itself in the fact that that faith is dead. And so the first thing that he talks about in this section is a condition to avoid. And that is, avoid at all cost dead faith. The second question he asks, can faith save him? That is, can that kind of faith save him? Where you have faith but no works, and thus the result is dead faith. Can that kind of faith save? And once again, the answer to that question is, well, absolutely not. James offers a great declaration in that passage where he says, faith and deeds, they belong together and they cannot be separated. Oh, that I could preach this from a loudspeaker that would go around the world and tell folks, you got to have the right kind of faith. And that faith must be alive, and alive faith will demonstrate it in the fact that you're doing the Lord's work. Paul, at the end of the 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, he says, "Brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Folks, there's no finer, no better work on the face of this earth than to work for the Lord. When we're in His employment, we're accomplishing the greatest things that the world has ever seen. Because of this, we're not only building up in regard to righteousness here in this life, but there is a blessing of inheritance of righteousness in the next. Show me a job. Show me a job anywhere on the face of this earth that gives you dividends now and in eternity. It doesn't exist. Because only Christianity is that kind of job. Now, to illustrate this, in verses 15 and 16, notice how he illustrates this. Notice what he says. He gives an illustration and he says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, can you imagine that? Now, we're not talking about a neighbor. We're not talking about a man or a woman per se. We're not even talking about a stranger. We're talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. And here, this brother or sister, they're not properly clothed, they're hungry, they don't have enough to carry on their daily activities. And then he says in the next verse, he said, and one of you say unto them, you see here, dead faith demonstrates itself simply in talk. And he says, you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, but you do not give them those things which are needful for the body. He asks the question once again, what does it profit? And the answer to that is, there is no profit whatsoever. When people are hungry, when people are improperly clothe, the greatest demonstration that we can give them is assistance and help. And what is that a demonstration of? That's a demonstration of living faith, because you see, we're backing up what we say by what we do. James calls attention to that, and he makes sure that everyone understands that. But then, I want you to notice in verse number 17, here's the application. He's given us a declaration that faith without works is dead, and that can't save anybody. And then he gives us the illustration by giving us a real live situation, but now he says, okay, here's the application. Notice in verse number 17, he says this, "Thus, therefore, also faith by itself, now that it does not have works, what condition is it in?" There he says it's dead. So the thing that he wants them to avoid, the condition that he wants them to avoid, is dead faith. You live your life with dead faith and you'll never help anyone, let alone help yourself. So this is something to avoid. But now, notice, he goes on to verses 18 and 19, and there he gives a caution to adhere. This caution is, well, it's a major caution, because now he'll give the interaction of those that are products of pseudo-faith or false faith. A lot of people have this laissez-faire faith that they simply say, live and let live. And that is the declaration of their kind of lifestyle as a Christian. James says that's not going to work around here. You see, he's dealing with folks out there. They've been scattered. They've been uprooted from their homes. They've been taken to a place that they did not identify, and they've been planted there. And it's simply from the fact that they have been ripped from their homes and put in a place that they probably don't want to be. And that's happened to them simply for one reason. And it's one reason that they're Christians. And they're out there on the Christian frontier, and there's not many other Christians around. And James writes to them, don't you give up. You know, folks, in this area, we're fortunate. You can't throw a rock without hitting a Christian or a church building. The Lord's people are all around us. And thank God for that. Folks, you know, if I had a problem of a spiritual nature, all I would have to do is just kind of go out in the front yard and yell down the street. There's several that live on our cul-de-sac that are members of the Lord's church. Wouldn't have to go far. But folks, not a lot of people have what we have. Do you know folks that live somewhere else that they might have to drive 10, 20, 100 miles to even find another Christian? You see, we're blessed in this area. But the people to whom James was writing, they were out there. And there was a great distance between members. You see, they had been, according to chapter 1 and verse 1, they had been scattered abroad. Scattered. Not clumped together. They had been scattered. And he said, don't live your life with dead faith, because that won't help you nor anyone else. But then notice in verse number 18 and 19, he said, there is a caution, and I want you to be aware of this. It's like he's raising a red flag and saying, danger, danger, danger. And what's the danger? Notice verse 18. Here's a contention. Notice, someone's talking again. They're talking about their faith, but they're not backing it up by their works. You know, a lot of talk is nothing more than just a bunch of hot air. But when someone backs up their faith with deeds, now, that's Christianity in action. And here he says, what if someone says, well, here's a possible statement that these folks might find among those that were saying that they were living right. Someone might say, you have faith and I have works. So in actuality, he's showing the contention that exists. And truly, there is a contention. Here is one that claims to have faith and another who points to his deeds. On one side, you've got one person saying, you know, you like theology and you like faith and you talk about it. And then on the other side, here's an individual that's saying, well, you know, I'm very practical. My faith is it's teaching about Jesus. But the two one saying one thing and another saying another, they do conclude, they come together and they draw a conclusion, and the conclusion is this: well, you do it your way and I'll do it mine, and we're all okay. We're all on the same road to the same destination, but you do it your way and I'll do it mine. We'll get there the same, James is describing. He's saying, well, what if that situation presents itself to you? And after he gives that contention, James explodes. You know, in the English text, oftentimes we don't find the exclamations. In the original language, you can find the exclamations in regard to statements. And that's what you find here. When James offers a challenge, he just explodes by saying, if that's the way it's going to be, that's not the right way. So this is what he said. He said, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. James isn't going to stand for it. He's not going to stand for a bunch of people going around saying, well, you do it your way and I'll do it my way, and it doesn't matter which way we do it, it's all okay. Live and let live. James says, absolutely not. Living faith that is active and alive, living faith will demonstrate itself in the work of the Lord. He said, that's what'll get you to heaven. Not this, we'll just agree to disagree and everything's going to be okay, because just pick a way to go and I'll pick a way to go and we'll all get there together. He even gives an illustration of this when he says in verse number 19, and I want you to notice this, because you see, these two that had disagreed, I'll do it my way and you'll do it your way and we'll be okay. James gives an illustration of just exactly how they're living in verse number 19 when he says, you believe that there is one God? Good! You know, folks, anybody that'll say, I believe that there is one God, I want to agree with them because that's right. But if that's all they believe, he says this, well, the devils believe that. You mean to tell me, James, that believing that there is one God but stopping there is nothing more than what the devils are doing? Yeah, James says, if that's what you're doing nothing more than the devils. And in fact, the devils are doing more than you, because you see, they have an emotional response. They tremble. The word tremble here in this text is different from, remember back in Acts 24, verse 25, when Paul preached to Felix and Drusilla about three of the most important things in all the world? Those three things were righteousness, temperance or self-control, and judgment to come. The text says that Felix, after hearing that, do you remember what he did? The text says he trembled. Said to Paul, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call thee. That word tremble is different from the word tremble that we find here in James chapter 2. The word tremble here has to do with, well, a shuddering, a literally bristling. Have you ever seen a cat get mad? I mean, a cat, the hair on the back of that neck, or a dog, you know, boy, they show their teeth and they bristle up. Maybe they're scared or maybe they're angry, but nonetheless, you see what's going on in their life. Literally what he's saying here, it's a stiffening to strike with utter fear. You're struck with utter fear. To be horrified. Folks, you see, there's the fear of the Lord and even the devils. There's not a demon in the universe who is an atheist. And James says, you're going to go over here and say, it really doesn't matter how your faith is, just as long as you have something. He said, the devils are even doing more than you. You talking about something that would sting. There needs to be a little stinging in our world today. I'm just here to tell you. Folks, there's no such thing as cheap salvation. Because the faith that I see in God's Word that brings about a repentance and a confession leading one to the point of submission in baptism to the Lord is not something that is dead. It can't be dead. And the faith that sustains us in sanctification as we live day to day for the Lord is not something that is just, well, you do it your way and I'll do it mine. James says, if that's the attitude you're going to take, the devil's doing more than you. Now, if that stings, maybe it needs to sting. Because you see, here's talking about a caution. And he said, I want you to avoid this at all costs. A Christian mother had a small daughter, and she taught that daughter, don't fear, sweetie. God is always near. She taught that daughter day in and day out. The thunder rolled, the lightning flashed, and the little girl ran to the arms of her mother. And this is what she said. She said, Mama, I know that God is always near, but when the lightning and the thunder are awful, I want someone near who has got skin on him. Folks, we need skin on our faith. Skin on our faith means that we're demonstrating it. Someone said one time that every Bible needs to be bound in shoe leather. We know what shoe leather goes through, don't we? It's put to work. Imagine your Bible bound in the leather of work. Now, we come to the main part, and I'm going to finish with this because here is the crux of the matter. Now, James, in verses 20 down through 26, gives us three illustrations. He gives us an illustration of a patriarch, a prostitute, and a physical body, and saying, here's how you need to live. My attention is already gained because you mean to tell me, James, you're going to use a patriarch as an example? Okay. You're going to use a prostitute as an example? What do you mean, James? And then a physical body. Notice in verse 20, this becomes the second thesis statement of our text. He said, But do you not know, O foolish man? This phrase, O foolish man, you empty-headed fool, that faith without works is dead? It's likely that the people to whom James was writing is getting it. I need to read it over and over and over and over and over again to make sure that I've got it. Then he says, notice in verse number 20, 21 and following, notice this example. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? And these folks, being good Jews by nationality but Christians by religion, they would have known the patriarch Abraham and they would have answered, you better believe he was. When he took his son Isaac to the mountains of Moriah and walked up into those mountains and God showed him the place, they had the fire and the knife. And Isaac said, well, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide. He binds his son, places him on the altar that he had built, has the fire and is ready to bring the knife down to slay his son. And God says, you passed the test. And God provided. Does God ask anything less of us today? No. Because you see, what Abraham did was demonstrate his faith in his actions. So we read in this text when it says, Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect? Yes, I see that. Abraham had a full, a complete, a mature faith, and he demonstrated that. I want to demonstrate that in my life if the Lord gives me this week. If there is someone in need, I want to demonstrate my faith by helping that need. If there's someone that is suffering, I want to help that individual to demonstrate my faith. If I come up on a crowd that's telling dirty jokes and filthy language, I want to let them know that's not right. I want to be an example of Christ. That even though it might make people feel uncomfortable, I hope they feel uncomfortable to the point that they'll change their ways and do what's right. I want to live it. Not just talk about it. Verse 23, the Scripture was fulfilled which said Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness and he was called the friend of God. Can you think of a better compliment in all the world? Brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they have to be a friend of God. No finer, better friend in all the world than to be a friend of the Almighty. Verse 24, notice this, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. It's not by faith only, but it's a faith that is living, that demonstrates itself. That faith and works, they're so inseparable that if you start tearing them apart, it rips everything asunder. You can't have them exist and keep on existing if you start tearing them apart. They're so connected. I told you there's another example here, isn't it? Verse 25, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Yes! I've often wondered, what in the world are these two doing as examples? You couldn't find two people farther apart. You got Abraham over here. He's a man. What was the value of a woman during this particular time? Not as great as it is today. Abraham, he's a Jew. Rahab, she's a Gentile. Abraham, he's a godly man. Rahab, a harlot. Abraham, a friend of God. Rahab, she belongs to the enemies of God. What do these two have any business doing together? And I believe I've got the answer. Both of them are commended for demonstrating a living faith. It doesn't matter if you're the most popular man in the world or you're one that society might look completely down upon. If you demonstrate a living faith in the God above by involving yourselves in the work of the Lord, the position in life does not matter. God views you as His friend. You know, someone said, if I can just make it into heaven to sweep the floors, that will be the most wonderful thing in the world. Just let me inside barely. Folks, I want to burst the doors wide open. Notice as we close this lesson, the last statement of verse number 26. Have you used this statement before in your teaching? Of course. This is the statement where it talks about that if your spirit is gone from your body, what's your body like? Well, it's dead. That the spirit and body are dual beings, that we've got to have one to have the other. And then he says, faith without works is dead also. Well, what does that mean? And how does it contribute to the overall context? Here it is. From your knowledge of God's Word, a Jew, remember, a Jew was forbidden from touching certain things. One of those things was a corpse. Jews were taught very plainly, don't you touch, don't you handle, don't you get near a dead body. Why? And why were they forbidden to doing that? You'll be contaminated. You'll be viewed as unclean. So what did a Jew do? He had a dead body. Had Jews stayed away? Didn't find many Jewish morticians. So James is saying here in a very clear and a very pointed way, folks, you avoid dead faith just like a Jew avoids a dead body. Don't touch it, don't handle it, don't ever get near. For after all, where will dead faith lead you? Well, ultimately it'll lead to a devil's hell. Because the souls that are ushered into the eternal realm of heaven. They're living souls made alive by the blood of Jesus Christ. So therefore, this evening, the thing that concerns me the most is this. Is every person in this audience tonight, is your soul living, having been washed by the blood of Jesus, so that you could then rise in everything new and live that way every day of your life? If not, I want you to know the importance of obeying Jesus tonight, to hear His Word, to believe it with all of your heart, to repent of sins, to confess His name as the only begotten Son, to be joined with Him in baptism so that you can be regenerated, so that you can be made alive and go on your way rejoicing, living that great faith that demonstrates itself by living right for the Lord. What if you've strayed away from that? Today, here's the cutest thing. I got through preaching this morning and I came to the back. I walked to the back because I was going to shake the brethren out. And I get back there and there's a little boy. His name, I looked on the picture board and I found him. His name is Jacob. Oh, he was about, so he is a little fella. I'd gone and I'd taken there in the foyer and laid my Bible down on one of the little tables there and just laid my Bible there. And I kind of noticed him out of the corner of my eye. He had walked over there and he was taking a look at my Bible. he would touch it. And then he very gently opened it up. He wanted to see the preacher's Bible. Well, he no sooner had done all of that till he saw me watching him. And he looked around to see me and he grinned a big old grin, and I gave him a thumbs up, and he reached back over, and there my Bible was laying. He just patted it. That thrilled my soul. Tomorrow night, I want to get him and see if he's willing to carry my Bible down the aisle and put it up on the podium. I want him to know and remember that's the greatest book in all the world. Nothing, and I say nothing, is finer than what we find in that. And what we find in this book is the statement, you live. You live your faith. Don't be guilty of dead faith. This evening, how's your faith? It's my prayer that it's alive and well. If it is, thank God with every breath you have. But if it's not, change that tonight. Ask God to forgive you. Come to Him in baptism. Head the right direction. If that is your need, we're going to stand and sing this song. And if we can help you in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.